Praise the Lord. We're going to take a little different direction here today from some of that restoration. We may come back to it. We may not. But let me take you to Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, the 12th verse. Simple idea. It says here, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." An evil heart of unbelief. Now, somebody may have said that, well, that couldn't be me because I'm not departing from God. Hang on a second. Let's find out more about this evil heart. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 18. "And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey?" Let's stop for a second. I'll set the context. We are talking about the children of Israel having been delivered from Egypt, having crossed the Red Sea, on the threshold of entering their covenant promise, the promised land, that they did not obey. They did not go in. And you'll recall the story. The spies went in. 10 come back with what's called an evil report. "We're not able. They're so strong. We're so small." 2 said, "God has promised it to us. God will deliver them into our hands. They shall be bread for us." And so 2 of them gave the report of faith. 10 gave the report of unbelief. And as you know the story, that whole night after hearing that, the multitude, the children of Israel, cried all night and said things, "Oh, that we were back in Egypt. We never should have come here. It's going to be too difficult. We're going to die in the wilderness." All of that, which led to they disobeyed God and wouldn't go in. So this is the context of what we're talking about. And that's the heart that is an evil heart departing from the living God. And again, you might say, "Well, I'm not giving up on God." Or someone might say, "I'm not giving up on God." When you don't follow his instructions, you've departed from him in some measure. Reading on here, it says, "And to whom," or again, "to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey?" Can we say follow through? Yeah. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, there's more scriptures here that expound this a little bit further, but it's unbelief that they could not or did not receive the covenant promise. God promised them a land flowing with milk and honey, was how he said that, right? He said it'll be houses that you don't build and you just move in, vineyards you didn't plant and you just get the grapes, orchards you didn't plant and you just move in. All that blessing is yours. And so it's true not only of them specifically, but it's true of all the promises of God. If we fail to enter in to a promise of God, it is through unbelief. Unbelief is always the problem. Now, you, of course, can be in a stage of things taking time to develop. I search my heart continuously for unbelief concerning Pastor Sandy and want to make sure that we haven't stalled out because I'm moving toward unbelief and so on. Unbelief is a very dangerous, very, very dangerous thing. At the very least, you don't progress. At the very least. What we're going to talk about today is 2 kinds of unbelief. There's 2 kinds of unbelief. One of them, there's no remedy for. One of them, God can work with. Unbelief is always the problem. The follow-up question is what kind of unbelief are we dealing with here? So 2 kinds of unbelief. One more scripture before we move into what those 2 are. Let's go to Matthew 13:57. Here we're going to see the ministry of Jesus. The ministry of who? The ministry of Jesus. Was Jesus God? Was he divine? Is he God? Yes. Don't people say God can do anything? They say that, don't they? And if Jesus is God, then Jesus can do anything. Is that true and accurate? He can't violate his own word. He cannot lie. It's a religious idea. God can do anything. No, he can't. And the limits he has are those boundaries he, you might say, naturally comes to or sets because of the character of who he is. Because of who he is, he cannot lie. So that's just a naturally set boundary, right? Maybe we would say that he set a boundary where we read that it says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. There's a boundary. Without faith, he can't be pleased. Amen. So there are boundaries that God has, self-imposed, or by nature they are imposed. God cannot do anything. The companion to that, and I guess I'll poke this sacred cow while we're here too, is people say, well, God's in control of everything. He is definitely not. He has yielded to mankind things upon the earth. That is a way to explain the inexplicable. Just trust God, because if it happened, it was God and he has some purpose in it. No, that's not true. Jesus said, it's the thief that comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And he said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So if something happens that steals, that kills, that destroys, that wasn't God. He's not in control of everything. Things happen that in his will he would not have happen. It's a fallen world. So here we're talking about the ministry of Jesus, verse 57. So they were offended at him. This is at Jesus because of the things he was teaching. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor. So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, in his own house. Verse 58. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Other translations say literally, he could not. He could not. So Jesus was limited. He wanted to do mighty works, and the people were aware. He's done all these great miracles, including raising the dead and other places, all these great healing miracles, including raising the dead. But in his hometown, he could not. And the Bible clearly tells us why. Why couldn't God, why couldn't Jesus do healing miracles? Because of unbelief. Now it takes, a level of humility, a level of maturity to begin to apply to one's own life. If the will of God's not taking place in my life, it's not him, it's me. And especially religion. Religion doesn't like that idea at all. Don't want to accept responsibility for something. It's not me. I've prayed and prayed and prayed, but God's not going to do it. Well, there may be some change necessary on the part of the prayer. So he could not because of unbelief. And again, I'll use myself. I continuously look inward a little bit and say, is there unbelief? Is there anything there? What have I said? What am I doing and all of that? Because I want to root all of that out, and I'm looking forward to further manifestation of healing in this woman, greater and greater things. We've seen great things already, haven't we? And we're looking for more. So two kinds of unbelief. What are they? First one is willful, willful. The second one, and we'll go through them one at a time, but the second one is ignorance. Ignorance. When I was growing up, I'd hear people use the word ignorant as an insult. To be ignorant is not an insult. It's stating the fact that you're unaware of something. And there are things that we might be unaware of that are no fault of our own. What the people meant sometimes when they use the word is you're rude, You're difficult, you're mean, you're nasty, all of that. No, ignorance means you don't know. And here's the thing about ignorance. You don't know what you don't know. So there's a measure of ignorance in all of us, right? If you don't know, how can you respond to it? So let's go through the first one, willful. Willful unbelief. Deuteronomy chapter 6, please, and verse 22. Deuteronomy 6, 22. It says, "And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household." 23. "Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he swore to our fathers." So we see here that the children of Israel, before they entered the promised land, they saw with their own eyes great and severe miracles and manifestations of the power of God. They've seen it with their own eyes. Recall some of the things that they saw. They saw water turned to blood. They saw swarms of flies, swarms of frogs. Help me out, what are some of these others? Hailstones mixed with fire, boils on people's bodies. 10 different manifestations of things I never want to see and go through. It sounded awful and terrible, right? You do some research, you find out that every one of the plagues attacked and diminished something that was a god to the Egyptians. The Nile River was one of them. And take their drinking water and turn it to blood. Take the reliable Nile River and make it unreliable. So very, very many things. And then finally, the last plague, Pharaoh was considered to be a god. And his son was the next god. And so his firstborn son, the prince of Egypt, died in that last plague. That was the last god to be judged. So that's what each of those 10 plagues were about. You go, well, why would anybody worship flies? I don't know, but they did. And worship frogs. I don't know that one either, but they did. And so every one of their gods was judged in those plagues. Great and mighty signs. And it was Moses would speak it, boom, it would happen. Pharaoh would get a clue for a little while and then wipe it all out. Except the frogs. I think the frogs they had to go pick up and throw in piles, and they had huge piles of stinking frogs for a time there. But they saw that. All of this they saw with their own eyes. And of course, when they were finally delivered from Egypt, Pharaoh finally says, okay, go. We know from the scriptures it says there was not one feeble among them. Now, they are thought to have been a population of about 2 million, and there were people who went with them, so that it's between 2 to 3 million people. And in 2 or 3 million slaves, there were surely sick people, weak people, injured people, maybe even malnourished people. And the Bible tells us there was not one feeble among them. When they partook of the Passover lamb, oh, praise God. When they partook of the Passover lamb, their bodies were healed.
Yes.
There's a communion message right there. Praise God. Their bodies were healed and they were strong. I always have difficulty with the movies and the TV depictions of these things. You know, showing them coming out bedraggled and poor and carrying a little bit of junk. No, they were dressed. I don't know what the phrase means, but dressed to the nines, what does that mean? But because they spoiled the Egyptians. They were told, go ask the Egyptians. And the Egyptians are, here, take all my clothes, my best clothes. Take my gold. Just get out of here. Take anything you want. Get out of here. So they plundered the Egyptians. They came out extremely wealthy, well-dressed, and totally whole in body. That's the power of God. Slave one day, rich man the next day. That's the power of God. And they saw all of this with their own eyes. Then we get to the Red Sea. And God leads them. If you'll recall, a pillar of cloud, which I take to mean a vertical cloud that would move ahead of them and they were to follow. Pillar of cloud by day, and at night it was a pillar of fire. Right? A manifestation of the presence, I would say, of Jesus. Jesus moved with them throughout. Later, he's shown as a rock. They're led by a route where it could have taken 2 to 3 days to get to the promised land. They're 30 days out in their journey, and they're backed up against the Red Sea. They went the wrong direction. But God was very intentional in his leading. And by the way, sometimes you follow the leading of God, it's not going to make sense to you. God, we should just, right here, just, God, we could just go right here. And he says, no, come this way. Come this way. He led them to a place where their backs were against the Red Sea. And at front, they're facing the greatest army on the face of the earth at the time. Why did God do that? God knew he was going to use that circumstance to destroy the greatest army on the face of the earth. Now, these people were slaves days before. They knew nothing about military. They probably didn't have any weapons. You could understand their fear and their concern. But after having seen so much of the power of God, Moses was a little upset with them. What? God will deliver us. Moses stretches out the rod of God over the Red Sea. Great wind comes, parts the waters. They walk across on dry land. And as they're climbing up the other side there, looking back, that pillar of fire or cloud lifts, and now Pharaoh's army has a way through, and they go speeding into the Red Sea. I just saw a couple weeks ago a news story that they found a bunch of what they believed to be chariot wheels in the bottom of the Red Sea. Wood that is submerged doesn't rot. So wooden chariot wheels, thousands of years later, yeah. All the metals will dissolve, but the wood would remain intact for centuries. Anyway, so they go in, the sea closes over them, and the greatest army on the earth is destroyed. And they saw it with their own eyes. So having seen all of this, they come to the promised land, hear the report from these 10, and decide it's impossible. Yeah, we shake our heads and go, what's wrong with you guys after having seen all of this? But before you do that, have you seen God move mightily on your behalf ever? Yet you come to a new challenge. I can tell you when she suddenly went out in the hospital there, we got to the emergency room where she went down. It was a new challenge. It was a new threshold. You died?
I did, yeah.
The Lord sent you back.
Lord, now, praise God.
Praise God. God showed himself mighty to Sandy.
Amen.
And I believe it did require faith to move through that on her part, my part too. What I'm getting at is every one of us have seen God move and deliver and do things where we should be able to say, he delivered us from this, he delivered us from that, he did this, and this thing, it'll be another one on the list that he brings us through that one too. But I'm making sure you understand, they saw his mighty works, and so have you. You hadn't seen it personally, just pay attention to that lady over there. We can tell you some of the stories there. Saved her from death. As we can put it together, I didn't remember it exactly. Things get fuzzy, but Pastor Webb tells me he was there when the doctors were explaining that she did die and she came back. Praise the Lord. So they fail to enter into the promise, that entire generation. Some believed, most did not. I hate to say it, but many times when God deals with us, let's say a whole church, those like Joshua and Caleb who did believe said, let us go up at once, had to also go through 40 years in the wilderness. Things like countries, if God cannot bring them into promise and blessing, the whole population may go into trouble in a country, even though there are some believing and say, let's go forward. It's just how it is. Now, Hebrews chapter 3, please. We're talking about willful unbelief. Willful unbelief. We had said in the first scripture, an evil heart of unbelief, and the second one, could not enter in because of unbelief. Hebrews 3:7 says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice. Let's just stop there for a second. That tells me that the voice of God was speaking to them, drawing them in, come, I have a promise for you. The promise of God was, come, enter this land, I have it for you. It's ready, it's yours, it's delivered into your hand. This tells me that the same dilemma is being faced by people after that day. It was contemporary in the time this was written, and it's true as well today. Today is today. So the Holy Spirit would say even today, today, would call out to each of us, today, if you will hear His voice. It says, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Well, about that time that they didn't enter in and Moses is up on the mountain receiving the commandments of God and so on, they make the gold calf, go to worship in a gold calf, and the Bible says they rose up and basically the word is partied. And I think their partying was no different from what people call partying today as well. And then after Moses comes down and he says, separate yourselves, who's with me and God and who's with them. And then later you had a rebellion as well. That was a rebellion. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness. God goes on and says, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. So it's not only everything up to that point, but here later is referring to those children of Israel that they saw His mighty power in manifestation, His faithfulness in manifestation for 40 years. There was very severe consequences for that unbelief. 40 years. For every day that they delayed entering the promised land, those 40 days, God says, you'll spend a year for each day. That's severe. That's severe. And so everyone who was above 20 in that 40 years was to pass away so that only those below 20 who weren't responsible, who you wouldn't hold accountable as you would an adult and said, you should have known. Right? They all, as the Bible says, died in the wilderness. That was one of the things they said. It would be better for our corpses to fall in the wilderness than to go into this promised land and be killed. God says, oh, I heard that. Okay, that's what's going to happen. So they saw these works for 40 years. Willful unbelief is hardening of the heart. Willful unbelief is rebellion. When one has seen the power of God manifested, and you have, and or seen the manifestation through the Scriptures, you can read the account of these things and know about them. Even at that, we're responsible for that as well. Each of these are held accountable to that knowledge. What you have seen God do, what He's done in your life, the deliverance that has been wrought, the manifestations of His power that you know of, even the manifestations of power that you have read about. And concerning the Scriptures, a group like this, if you're coming regularly to church, you're being taught the Word. And you're in an environment where there is a translation of revelation, at least available to you, if you'll pick it up, right? willful rejection of what they know, what they've seen, what they've experienced. I'll go a little further. What they've been taught. Let's go to another scripture here, John 20 and verse 25. This is after Jesus raised from the dead. He appears to them, except for Thomas. Thomas didn't see on that original appearance. Speaking to Thomas, they say to him, John 20, 25, the other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. Now, why should he have rejoiced? First of all, this is the testimony of people that I would believe he considered reliable and all of that. Jesus told them he was going to raise from the dead. He had knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. He could have known, he should have known, right? But what does Thomas do? He said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. That's willful. That's willful. Unless I see it, and not just see it, in case it's makeup, I'm going to put my finger in that hole. And a spear went in his side. I'm going to put my hand up in his side just so I can know for sure. That is prideful, arrogant, willful unbelief. He had seen the power of God even to raise the dead. I mean, Thomas knew about Lazarus. Thomas saw several raised from the dead. In fact, I'm sure we don't have all the instances recorded in the scriptures. There probably was many more. And for Jesus to be raised from the dead, how far of a jump is that really? When you understand the power of God is in manifestation, the anointing is upon him. He's the Son of God. But he says, I will not believe. Now, perhaps you've had an experience, or maybe you're witnessing to somebody, or you hear of situations like this, and they say something like this, I just can't believe that. And Thomas maybe could have said it that way, I just can't believe, unless I put my finger in the hole, I just can't believe that. Not true. You can believe, but you won't. This is extremely dangerous unbelief. There's no remedy for it. It will always bring a shortfall of the promise. God cannot grant the promise from the Word when there is willful disbelief. Now, you may know and be aware of all the promises of healing. You may, like me, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. You may be saying that over yourself, but if at some level inside your own heart, I just can't believe that, or I won't believe that, or I believe it for Pastor Dan, but I'm not so sure about me, God cannot move in unbelief. He will not. He cannot. And for many individuals, these things, again, wrong theology, you know, of God's in control of everything. If he wants me healed, he'll heal me. It's not how it works. And therefore, they never get over that hurdle. And I've been praying and I've been praying and I've been asking God and I've been praying and praying. And you can keep praying and it's not going to happen. And then at the end, you know, that's somebody's auntie. Well, Auntie so-and-so was the most godly woman I know. And she prayed and she prayed and she prayed. And God didn't heal her. So I don't believe that God's healing everybody today. You've heard these things, right? And the reason that people say these things to one another is to make ourselves feel a little bit better about ourselves. Instead of saying, somehow I didn't get connected, you'll say, well, God just didn't mean for it to happen. If Sandy fails to have a full recovery, her or I or her and I, whatever, somehow we failed to come completely to where we needed to be. And it won't be that God only willed so much. It won't be God. I say every so often, pretty regularly, Lord, am I missing something somewhere? Do I need to correct and change something somewhere? Do I need further revelation? Is there something I don't know? And so far, now 6 years, he's never said a thing to me along those lines. And if he doesn't, I better not go inventing something. That's the enemy's game. It's a game of condemnation. Some things, as the scripture says, through faith and patience, they inherited the promises. Some things require patience. Well, how much patience? More than you think you have. You're only entering the realm of faith when you're done. You know how people say that? I am done. That was your doorway to enter into faith, and faith would have began. I've been walking this faith walk, you know, and I'm done. No, you weren't walking in faith. You were walking in the will to kind of grind it out. Yeah. And when you realize you ain't got what it takes, is the day you can enter into trust in Almighty God and enter into faith. That's the beginning of faith, not the end. This is not necessarily comforting, is it? Do you want results or not? And you can find out. These things seem really tough. On the other hand, they're really easy and simple. Let's go to Hebrews 12, verse 25. Thomas, willful unbelief. By the way, Jesus appeared. We might as well say this while we're here. Jesus appears to Thomas and says, Thomas, do not be unbelieving, but believe. Here's my hands. Here's my side. Jesus offered to allow him to poke his finger in there. And at that point in time, he realizes his mistake, and he says, my Lord, my God. He didn't follow through a, I got to poke. No, he didn't. He repented, got himself turned around. And if any of us are ever in willful unbelief, I said there's no remedy. The only remedy is repentance and turn around. Yes. Get that turned around. Amen. Hebrews 12, 25, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. Now, most Christians would say, well, I'm not refusing God. But what if he says to you, by his stripes you were healed? Well, I don't feel very healed. I don't know. I'll be healed when I'm healed. I'll believe I'm healed when I feel better. That is refusing him who speaks. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more. Now that's a reference back to Israel again. They didn't escape. And he says about us today, much more. Why much more? We have a far greater revelation than they did. We have the scriptures. Here we are again in a session of being instructed and taught in the Word. We've got the Holy Spirit of God living on the inside, who's the revealer of truth and the voice of God. Oh, much more. Much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. Remember Mount Sinai? They heard rumblings and thunders and the earth shook and all of that. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken. And as of things that are made, the things which cannot be shaken, they may remain. When something comes our way, and it's difficult and challenging to us, it shakes our world. Shakes our world. And I would say, according to 1 Corinthians, I believe the 10th chapter, you know, it says, no temptation, we understand the word is test, has overtaken you or come to you, except that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will provide a way of escape. That tells me before something happens in my life, God has checked it out and made sure it's not too much. You ever hear people say that? It's just too much. It's just too much, God. And they ask things like, take away 10% of it and I can handle 90%. Or take away half of it and I can get the other half. No, 100%. Take 100% away, God. But he does allow, and that's a different subject. Sometimes it's our fault. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes we've done something to open the door to the enemy. Sometimes it's part of this life. Sometimes it may very well be. God wants to shake some things up in somebody's life. Why? To shake out what will fall out. When you're in a time of crisis, you tend to focus. Start getting down to what's the most important things. Or your life is threatened. You're in a dangerous situation. You start really focusing on certain, you get focused. This process is for getting focused. What can start falling away and you say, well, that don't matter. And that don't matter. I need to concentrate on this. It certainly has happened to us with Pastor Sandy being injured. We've had to focus on some things. And there's other things, you just let them go. And they're relatively unimportant. So God may shake some things in our lives as well, so that we return to what's truly important. And your walk with him, well, I'd have to say in our house, our walk with God has deepened.
Amen.
Amen. Our walk with God has deepened. And it has an effect out from Sandy and I into other people, certainly in my family. I pray in my church as well that you can watch these things and your walk with God deepens as well. That would be why he may allow some of these things to come. And remember, quickly come to the end of yourself. I'm done. Well, the minute it happens, I'm done. I'm going to just depend on God, move right directly into, because what did Paul write? When I am weak, then I am strong. I am strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It'll humble you and take all that self away from you. Amen. All that willfulness. Anyone who refuses to believe in a willful manner is still holding themselves up as if, I'm God in my life. I set my own course and direction. And all of that, Thomas, I will not believe. I had to get rid of that, right? So that's willful unbelief. And lest we just point at them Israelites and say, they should have known, they should have known. Without pointing my finger, I will say, y'all should know. You've seen too much. You know too much. You've been instructed so many times. You have knowledge of the Word. You have the Spirit of God living on the inside. And if something new and bigger and more difficult than you ever faced before comes to your door, what are you going to do? I'm going to believe. And I'm going to believe in the one who's proven himself to me over and over and over. And if I have any unbelief in me, I pray it's the second type that we're going to talk about. And even that, we're going to do something about it. Get that willfulness out quickly. Even this, because it tempted me immediately when I saw her go, This can't be happening to me. This can't be happening to me. And it's like my spirit answered myself, oh, it is, and you better get yourself in gear. What do you mean this can't be happening to me? What's special about me? Here's the truth, honey. You ain't nobody special. Remember, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. So it could happen to any of us. And yes, I do from time to time thank God that what we're going through, there's people with far worse. And I thank God we're not far worse. Whenever I start feeling down about some of those things a little bit, I think of how much worse it could have been. How much worse it was, and now it's better. Things like that.
So, totally healed. Amen.
Totally healed. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. The second type of unbelief, ignorance, or being ignorant. Let's go to Mark chapter 9, verse 24. Mark 9, 24. You might say, well, shouldn't we be studying faith and not unbelief? You got to know the counterfeits too, you know, unbelief. And I think it would help us a lot to realize these two kinds. Mark 9 and verse 24, it says this, immediately the father of the child cried out, I'll set the context again. Jesus, returning from the Mount of Transfiguration, comes down. He has Peter and John with him. The other disciples at the base of the mountain were there. A father brought a child that would have epileptic seizures and so on. The father asked the disciples, cast out the demon and so on, and they were unsuccessful. And there were Pharisees and Jewish leaders there making fun and trying to capitalize on the embarrassment of it all and so on. And Jesus comes down and says, what's going on? And Father tells, you know, I asked the disciples to cast this demon out. They couldn't. And Jesus tells him, because of unbelief, all things are possible to him who believes. That scripture is just before what we have here. And in verse 24, since we're just grabbing the key, immediately the Father, well, Jesus says to him, all things are possible to him who believes. So Jesus said, it's not a question of can I? It's a question of your belief. It's not a question of do I want to, not a question of is it possible, it's not a question of my power, it's a question of do you have faith, do you believe? And the father realized, uh-oh, I'm in trouble, which should be our reaction too. And so he answers here, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. He realized he's coming up a little bit short. He believed to a point. I mean, he did come to Jesus, right? But here, I would say he was ignorant. He didn't fully understand. And what he didn't know, he's confessing before the Lord his shortcomings. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. He didn't say, Lord, I believe good enough. Lord, you should respect the faith I have. I'm as good as anybody else around here. He didn't say, Lord, I've been praying and praying and praying. He said, Lord, I believe as much as I can. Help me. Help my unbelief. He didn't even ask him, Lord, accept the faith of where I'm at and don't worry about the deficit. This father is acknowledging a deficit. He's saying, I see I'm not where I need to be. Help me. Help me with the unbelief. So we see here, knowing the story, that the father, or that Jesus does cast the spirit out of the boy. Of course, he falls down, appears dead, and so on. It takes a little bit for the manifestation to show up, but never bothered Jesus, not one bit. But this father, though unbelief was his problem, he could be helped. He could be helped. So there is a kind of unbelief that can be helped by the Lord. What kind? Ignorant. You don't know. And you don't know what you don't know. Now you would understand, someone who doesn't know the scriptures will be in great ignorance. And that's one of the reasons evangelists, as a for instance, leading people to the Lord who might be very ignorant of the scripture and so on, it's easy for them to move into healings and miracles and so on because their ignorance is understandable. And the Lord will meet them where they're at. But if it's someone like you and me, I don't think we can say, well, the Lord's just going to have to meet me where I'm at. No, we must meet Him where He's at. Somewhere we start crossing over that line where we're ignorant is no longer just ignorance, but it's willful. Now, it used to be understanding the what I would call the law of accountability. When you are taught Scripture, when you learn Scripture, when you see these things, now you're accountable to walk according to those Scriptures. Like in Bible school and so on, Sandy used to say, I don't want to learn another thing because I'm going to be accountable for it and I'm going to have to do it. I just want to stop and not learn anything more, right? At some point in time, it gets over into you knew or you should have known by now. So a lack of diligence to grow in the Scriptures becomes willful. Yeah. Well, I didn't know that. Yeah, you didn't know that because you got really, really lazy about learning anything and applying yourself. You don't listen to teachings of the Word. You don't attend church. You don't read your Bible. Yeah, that's why you don't know. But it has become willful. You see what I'm saying? So you can be ignorant and willful about it. Romans 10, 16 and 17. 16 says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then," 17, "faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So many people are unwilling to hear. So many are unwilling to believe the report. I have relatives, grew up in the same church with them, who some of these scriptures that we believe, by his stripes we are healed. Jesus came that I might have life and have it more abundantly. The scripture says, with long life will I satisfy you and show you my salvation, and many other things. They're aware of those scriptures, but they don't believe them. I don't know how to explain it other than that. I mean, at some point in time, I mean, they're aware of those things, but I can't, through the years, I've not been able to have conversation with very many of them at all. Let's talk about this, by your stripes we are healed. Let's talk about laying on of hands. Nope. That's just passed away with the apostles. That's a demonic doctrine. They're just unwilling to hear. So it could be very well argued. Isaiah, in Isaiah where this comes from, this is the same place where it says he's carried our pains and our griefs, our sorrows. And if you look at the words, there's talking about sicknesses. He has carried our sicknesses. They're refusing to hear the full meaning and revelation of those scriptures. And you probably know people like that too. Oh, you may think that over at your church, but in our church, we don't believe that. There are many Christians unwilling to hear, many who are unwilling to believe the report. So for that reason, they remain in willful unbelief. I will give glory to God and credit to God for some things in my family. You know, relatives I'm talking about, my parents are here. So this is their brothers and sisters and my cousins and so on. And the two of them are far outliving their brothers and sisters. Amen. Why? Better genetics? There's different words come out of their mouths. I heard how they used to talk. One uncle particular, just for years he was saying, "I'm dying." Where? As long as I can keep them saying, "With long life will he satisfy me, show me his salvation," and so on. Keep that faith and those words coming out of their mouths. Yeah, we'll keep on going. Satisfying. So I believe it was a satisfying week for my daddy. If you know him, you know why. So there's willful unbelief even in Christians. They would have to get that dealt with to go to the Lord for healing in their body when they've refused to believe that word and that report. And they tend to put it over in, "God, heal me if it's your will, and if it's not," they don't really finish that sentence, do they? "If it's not, just let me die, just kill me." Just, I don't know what you'd say here, but anyway. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, please. We are not going to be those who are willful unbelief. 1 Timothy 1:13, although, this is Paul speaking, "although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." There was, even though Paul knew the Scriptures, he was a scholar in the Scriptures, very well trained. He still didn't believe concerning Jesus because of his ignorance, blindness to it, whatever, tradition. Tradition can blind you. Tradition and family and all kinds of things can really blind you to truth. Well, that's where Paul was. But he is saying that he obtained mercy from God because his unbelief was in ignorance. He didn't understand and he didn't know. When you don't understand and you don't know, something can be done about it. We would say of the Apostle Paul, Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Paul got willing very quickly, and it was no longer willful unbelief, nor ignorant unbelief. It was belief. He immediately, when he was brought the revelation of Jesus, boom, his unbelieving days were over. Should be the same for you and I. When revelation comes, whether it be an appearance of the Lord in person or his anointing in a service perhaps like this, and the word of the Lord comes and don't you ever be unbelieving again. And if you are, from then on it's willful. Acts 26:19. This is Paul giving testimony of his meeting Jesus, his confrontation with Jesus, and describing it to King Agrippa. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. When we fail to obey, we've already said this, failure to obey is failure to believe. I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. Remember, it said in the scripture earlier that the children of Israel did not obey him, did not heed his voice, did not obey, did not go into the promise. We got to be careful about obeying. If you have an instruction, you get a revelation, you start to understand the word, better follow that, or you're in danger of it becoming willful disbelief. And one last scripture, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 2. It's talking about Jesus as high priest in the context here. It says, he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Jesus can have compassion on those who don't know. On those who do know, he can't have that same compassion. Now, I have thanked God over and over and over for his mercy, his compassion. As I have shared many times with the congregation here, we will pray together each night. Most nights we will say a phrase that came up in my spirit years ago. But just to remind myself and to tell the Lord how I view him and to remind Sandy, we say this, the Lord is good, compassionate, merciful, and kind. And he, you guys know it now, always keeps his word. That'd be a good one for you to memorize. That's Pastor Dan's confession. The Lord is good, compassionate, merciful, and kind, and he always keeps his word. Amen. That mercy and goodness and kindness and compassion can extend to the humble, to those acknowledging they're coming up short, those who will repent of willfulness. That compassion cannot go to the unwilling. Cannot go to the unwilling. Now maybe, although the Apostle Paul, he says he was ignorant and the Lord appeared to him, maybe even the unwilling, perhaps the Lord could have a confrontation with somebody like that, get him turned around. Maybe even through preaching and teaching of the Word, that confrontation between where they're at and the Word of God can do that as well. Aside from that, there's no assurance of the compassion of God or the mercy of God. You know the old question, well, if God's a loving God, how could he send anybody to hell? He's compassionate. He's good. He's merciful. He's kind. It's the unwilling. It's the unwilling that can't What do we want to say here? The God has to get them to turn, or he can't help them. We could just take a little assessment of ourselves and make sure any willful unbelief, that we get that out of the way. If we've been ignorant on a thing too long, or we're facing a problem and we haven't been going to the Scriptures for an answer to that, we haven't been going to God for answers to that, what do I need to change? What do I need to repent? Something's wrong, Lord. Show me. If we're not doing that, ignorance turns into willful. And we need that washed away. You agree? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just bless you and thank you in the name of Jesus for your revelation available by the Word. And Lord, as was said, each of us can take some reflection upon this, come up higher, come out of ignorance, come out of willfulness, and see the good promises of God. Entering into the promises, yeah. Having the good things you've appointed to us come into full manifestation. Father, I thank you for all of this today. In Jesus' name, amen.